Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are living hope. As believers, ours is not a wishful thinking. But because you sent your Son Jesus to bear the penalty for our sin on a cross, cursed in our place, crucified, and put to death, but 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. And he gloriously lives and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, and stands at the precipice at any moment to come and to receive to himself his beloved church, his bride. God, we wait eagerly. We work with expectation, and we put our hope in the living Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Do not leave us unmoved. Stir our minds and hearts today to conviction and to action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." What motivates you to live for God? What motivates you? Thankfulness, gratitude, perhaps it's joy. What is it? What inspires you? What persuades you? What is it that prompts you, that pushes you to live for Jesus, to follow Christ? Is it heaven? Maybe it's hell. Is it the blessings that we get in return? Is it peace? Maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's your appearance. Or maybe you're just not persuaded at all to live for God. It could be that you're here today. You believe in Jesus. You prayed a prayer, and you're good. And you'll live right now how you want to live. I'm talking to you, church member. Our passage today lays out Scripture's primary motivation for living for God. In fact, the Bible says it again and again and again and again. Moses said it. David said it. The prophets preached it. The gospel writers recorded it. Paul prescribes it. And now Peter quotes it. It's in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what that passage that I read of earlier in Isaiah 6 that you're familiar with is all about. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted in the temple, and the train of his robe filled the temple with his glory. And the angels cried out one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it's an antiphonal tone that's happening there. Angels on one side and angels on the other, and they're singing it back and forth and back and forth. And the scripture tells us and shows us that anytime there's angelic beings or other than earthly beings that are speaking, and they use something three times, that there is an incremental increase each time. Holy, holier, holiest is what was being cried in the temple. Can you imagine being Isaiah that day? Here, let me answer that for you. No, you cannot. I bet in church that day, his attention was locked in. So I'm going to see what I can do for you today. Holy, holier, holiest. He saw God's holiness. And upon seeing God's holiness, he fell to the ground and he confessed his sin. And in that confession, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips who lives in a people of unclean lips. And in that, he received forgiveness when the angels came and took tongs and grabbed a burning coal from the altar and touched it to his lips, directly pressing it to the place that he had confessed was sinful. And he received his cleansing. But it didn't end there. In verse 8, he obeyed and he followed God and said, I'll go. I'll do what you want. Holiness. Peter says, be holy. That's the motivation for living for God, because God himself is holy. Holy. The word literally means to be separated from. It means to be utterly different than. It means it's the picture of a... You remember when the kids used to play kickball on the playground and you would have a pool of kids standing in front and two captains at the front and they'd start choosing? All right, fess up. Who all in here was the last one to get picked? Oh, all of you? This idea of being separated is, get this in your mind, is God reaching in from that pool and saying, I choose this one. I'm pulling you out from the rest of the crowd to be different, to live different, to not be the same, to be separated from. It doesn't come from your effort. Holiness. So if that's your concept today, that, oh no, he's going to preach one of those sermons again where we're told we have to be holy, so I'm going to have to start trying harder, do better. That's not it. This holiness that he's talking about, be holy because he is holy, it's not that it comes from your effort. It comes from the very nature of God. God's nature is holy. rest of his attributes, whether it's justice on one hand and grace on the other, righteousness on one hand and mercy on the other. The reason why God can do all of those simultaneously and be right is because he is holy. He's perfect. He is perfection. I want you to see this, friend. Those of us who have been called out by God and separated from the rest of the pack, we have been given the nature of God. The Bible says that we are now the temple. Think back to Isaiah 6. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. And within you cries God's Spirit, holy, holy, holy. He's called us to be separate. I think one of the reasons, and Jerry Bridges, who wrote The Pursuit of Holiness, here's your book of the week for you. If you've never read The Pursuit of Holiness, it's one of maybe five books that I've read more than once. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges said one of the reasons why Christians as a whole are not constantly pursuing holiness, and he says that's the biggest need of the church today. The biggest need of the church today is for Christians to pursue holiness. And the reason why we are not seen as a holy, righteous people is because we are not consumed with a desire to see God. Oh, Isaiah saw God high and exalted, and he knew he had to be cleansed. In fact, you say, well, how important is this holiness thing? If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, we're in 1 Peter right now, so if you just turn to your left just a few chapters, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 14, by the way, if you're a guest with us here today, this is my normal pattern of teaching. You're going to turn in your Bible a whole bunch. Hebrews 12, 14, he says this. The writer of Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. I want you to see this. And for the holiness. So strive for peace and strive for holiness, without which no one will, what? See the Lord. Is that not frightening? Oh, yeah, that was a good place for everybody to say out loud, uh-huh, yes. That's frightening. Strive for holiness, for holy living, for separate living, that you do not live like the rest of the world. Because if you don't have holiness, it's not that you might not, you may not, you might barely miss it. It's that you will not see the Lord. Okay, now, I don't know if I have your attention, but I have my own. So how do we advance in this holiness then? Because that seems so unattainable, doesn't it? You've read those verses before. Be holy as I am holy. I can't do that. Well, Peter spells it out. And I want you to see it. It's going to be over the course of these next 2 weeks, today and next week. Look, the way he lays out this passage, it's like a formation of geese. I don't know why it is, but the geese love to fly right over the top of my house. And apparently my soundproofing in my house is not great, because they can really squawk it up loud, you know. But you know how geese. So they fly in this formation, and what we see is this formation almost like geese with holiness in the front and two things that are trailing behind it, always pursuing. And I want to I want to talk to you about those. Because when we read this passage, I'm going to teach you, this is a little bit of teaching you how to read the Bible also. Those three geese, if you will, that are flying in formation are the three main verbs. I know you didn't want a grammar lesson this morning, but they're the three main verbs that we find in this passage. The primary one is found in verse 15, wherein he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." That is the primary action, that is the primary verb throughout the entirety of this passage. Just above it is a secondary supporting verb. In verse 13, it says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," and here it is, "set your hope fully." So that's like one of the geese that's trailing behind holiness is hope. And then just on the other side, is in verse 17, it says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds," and here it is, "conduct yourselves with fear." So imagine this. Holiness is that lead goose. And quickly pursuing behind it, in formation, constantly following after it, is hope and fear. And I'm going to explain to you in the next couple of weeks how that those are not contradictory, but they're complementary. That it's hope and fear that lead us to holiness. So we'll look at fear next week. Today, in the time that I have left, which is like 15 minutes or whatever, more heavy on the whatever, today we'll pursue holiness with hope. Why hope is so important. As you know, hope is the central theme of 1 Peter. And we need it, don't we? Man, do we need it. Open up Facebook or Twitter or just go on the internet, and it's obvious how badly we need hope. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that we are a people that are without God, and we have no hope in this world without him. If this world is all that there is, then we live without any purpose and without any hope. Listen, the chaos that's ensuing in our culture today is a result of no further expectation beyond this life. I will promise you that. If you want to look at all like the rioting that's going on in the streets, or you want to look into the political scene and how futile that all appears to be, I will promise you it's because those are movements that are focused on living for this world today. But you and I as Christians don't belong here. That's what Peter says, that we're exiles. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that we're dispersed, we're exiles, we're just passing through, we don't belong here. But we live like we long for this place. And that's when we lose our hope. That's why suicide is at an all-time high right now. That's why teenage suicide is greater than it has ever been, because we are fixed. Our teenagers are so fixed on things that bring them hopelessness. And it's sad. It's not just sad, it's devastating. And so we must be proclaimers of hope, and we must demonstrate the hope that we have about us. We weren't made for here. What we have is much more than wishful thinking. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the Easter story is not just a fun story for us to tell. It is the basis for our hope, for our life, for our living. Everything else swirls in chaos, and it seeks to tear your heart and your mind down. But we have this steadfast hope that Jesus is not in the grave. Amen. That Jesus is alive. That God raised him from the dead. Or look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Or look back at verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All right, I'm going to skip a little ahead in my sermon here for a second. Don't worry, I'll come back and get the rest of it. He says that he is our faith and hope. Let me tell you something. Faith and hope are the same thing. They are the same thing. They are just placed in a different time frame. Faith is trusting in God's promises for the present, for right now. Faith says, "God, I trust you. Right now, God, I trust you." Hope is the same thing. It's trusting in God for the future. Faith and hope are of the same substance. That's why we see it over and over again. Now these three things: faith, hope, and love. Love is the demonstration of trusting God for the present and for the future. I don't care who you are, that's good. Faith and hope are the same substance. Well, today I want us to look at these three things: the substance of hope, the means of hope, and the result of hope. That was the introduction. It's 10 minutes till. It's all right. First, I want us to look at the substance of our hope. Where is our hope grounded? And how does the grounding of our hope lead us to a life of holiness? Remember, holiness is that lead goose. I feel weird talking about it like that. Hope is that lead goose, and holiness is in the lead, and hope is always pursuing. It's what pulls us towards holiness. So let's talk about that hope first of all. First, hope is faith in God's promised future. Hope is faith in God's promised future. Hope is being deeply persuaded. It is being confidently assured that in God's character, God's word, and God's plan. This is what true Christian hope is. Hope is not, "Well, I hope this is going to happen. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I get a bike for Christmas. I hope that the IRS doesn't recognize I didn't pay my taxes this year." I did. That's not what hope is. Christian hope is being confidently assured, as though it is locked in. It is done. It is a done deal that what God said he would do, he will do. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that we are to set our hope. We are to set our hope. We are, or some translations say, we are to fix our hope. It is to be locked in, like a fighter pilot who has target lock on an enemy plane that he's fighting. It is locked in. You can't get away from it. You can run, but you can't hide. We have to lock our hope in on God. Some of you remember that the show, not too old now, the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And you would answer questions, and you could call in a lifeline, or I think they still show the show sometimes. You do whatever. But at the end of it, when you gave your answer, you had to say, "Lock it in, my final answer." That is hope. It's not, oh, I hope it's right. It's, I have great confidence that this is what is true, that this is the answer. Here, Peter says that we are to set our hope fully, and here it is, on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here is the substance of our hope, and it's twofold. First of all, we need to lock in on grace. Not a half-heartedness towards grace, not a deludedness towards grace. This is an all-in, go big or go home on the grace of God. Isn't it good to know that the hope that we have, the substance of our trusting God for His desired future, is not based on our work, it is based on God's good grace, on God's unmerited favor, on what God did for us in the Son, in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's like Isaiah, we recognize our sin. We see our rebellious hearts, our prideful ways, our lustful desires, our selfish ambitions, and we begin to think that there is no hope. And suddenly, God comes flying from the altar in which there has already been laid down a sacrifice, and He provides the only solution that's possible. It's not on your merit. It's not on your good works. It's not on what you have done or what you might be able to do in the future. It is in God's goodness and God's goodness alone. That's grace. Grace is God having favor with you. And there are three kinds of this grace, and I'm going to go through these very briefly. First, there's saving grace. That's the grace that is covered in the blood of Jesus, that has come and covered our sin. It's justification. I'm so thankful for you all, but this is we have become a more theologically, you all are such a theologically understanding church. So I'm going to use some words. This is justification. This is redemption. This is adoption. This is reconciliation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved." Not of yourselves, not of any good work that you have done, lest you should boast. It is all God's grace. Grace that has been imputed to you, meaning it wasn't yours, but it was applied to your account, and it's irrevocable from you. The only place that we're going to have hope and to pursue holiness is for us to look long and hard at grace. There's saving grace, but there's also sanctifying grace. In this same book, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's saying that there has to be a life of growth by looking at grace. We must live in grace. We must live by grace. We must make progress in grace. Just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." That is sanctifying grace. But then there's another one. I call it soon coming grace. You could call it future grace. It's grace that comes with your death, or grace that comes at the coming of Christ. It is a future grace. I want you to hear this. It's a welcome home grace. It is a well done, good and faithful servant grace. It is a sin has been left behind grace. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 again. In verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, when we as the people of God begin to focus on grace, we recognize it's not me, it's not my good works, it's not because I'm all that in a bag of chips. You're not. I mean, you're pretty good, but you're not that good, right? Relax a little bit in here, people. It's grace. It is all God's grace. And here the Bible commands us to fix your hope on God's grace because we have hope in his grace. But he also says here that we have hope in the second coming of Christ. That's what he means when he says, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is, he's talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the splitting of the eastern sky. He's talking about the trump will sound when Christ returns and draws his bride back to himself. When God's people begin to meditate long upon the second coming of Christ, hope begins to flame up inside of the believer's soul. So I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a person of hope, or if you need hope in your Christian walk, I'm going to encourage you to do something. And I know my small group leader is going to love this. You need to read the book of Revelation. Some of you just looked at me like, what? Because the book of Revelation gives us this great, grand hope. Listen, it's the end of the story. It's the end. It tells us the end of this. We have all of these prophecies that have been fulfilled. More than 300 of them that have been fulfilled, except for one, and it's coming. What are the odds that he's going to go 299 and one is going to not happen? Oh, we have great hope, and we don't belong to this world. We belong to another world, and that's why Christ is coming for us. So why live your life like you love this world? That's what he's saying. That's what Peter is saying here to us. He says he's coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night, like in the middle of the darkness. In our neighborhood, we've had a rash of break-ins into cars, and several people in our neighborhood have it on their little video cams from outside, showing people walking around lifting door handles on a particular night of the week. I'm not going to tell you what particular night of the week it is, because I have told Laurie that I'm going to put the back seat of the couch, back seat of the van down, and I'm going to sleep in the back seat. And I got a surprise. Jim know what I'm talking about, don't you? Jim know what I'm talking about. Because they try, here's what he's saying. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. You have to prepare. We have to get ready and we have to stay ready. There's not going to be a 2-minute warning. God's not going to call time out and say, hey, I'm almost there. We're almost to the end of the game. Here's your 2-minute warning. It's not going to happen like that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to walk rightly with the Lord. Now is the day of holiness. Today is the day for us to make our lives fit with the character of Christ that lives in this holy temple. Today is not the day to live how I want, how when I want, with who I want, how I want to do it, where I want to go. Today is the day for us to get ready, and it gives us such hope. Why? Because we know that no matter what this world throws at us, Jesus is coming for me. Right? No matter how badly this body feels, how it's hard to walk up the stairs or down the stairs or get out of bed or do whatever it is that you do or whatever ache you have, or whatever problems in your life, or whatever despair you think has overcome you, for the Christian, we have this great hope that Jesus is coming for me. He's not coming just so he can make this world all better. He's coming to take us to another world. I hope you see this. I hope you see how hope drives us to holiness. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll end the sermon here today with just the first point of the first sermon. First John chapter 3. In verse 2, this is why we need hope. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see him. Do you see this back to Isaiah 6? Oh, I wish you'd just get in Isaiah 6 for about a month and just stay there and just read it every day. Take you 5 minutes to read. It'd take you 90 seconds to read those 8 verses. Just read it every day and see. Isaiah saw the Lord. And this great hope that his sin would be forgiven and cleansed caused him to be drawn to the holiness of God. And that's what John says. He says, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now listen to this, verse 3. Okay, great. That's in the future. That's that future grace. Wonderful. Someday we're going to see him. And we'll be like him. Our lives will be transformed and conformed to him. We'll be holy as he is holy. That's great. That's in the future. Wait, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. My friends, we do not live for this world. Because as Christians, when we do, 100% of the time, listen, 100% of the time, when we live for this world, you will live in despair. This world will let you down every time. Everything that it promises to make you happy and whole and healthy and right and fulfilled, all of it is empty and meaningless. It is passing away. It is here today and gone tomorrow, and it means nothing. But when we fix our attention as Christians on God's grace, that's what Isaiah saw. And on his coming. Oh, he really saw that in the temple, didn't he? Then suddenly hope begins to spring up inside of us. And there is a reason to live for today and tomorrow. Because Christ loves you. And he's coming for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. We'll pick right back up in there next week. But today is a good day for us to imitate Isaiah. Perhaps you need to come today. Perhaps you've seen Jesus high and exalted. And perhaps you need to come today and confess your sin before the Lord and say, God, I've not lived for you. I have made the profession that I am a Christian, but I have not had the possession of the life that shows that I'm a Christian. I have lived for myself. I have done my own thing. I have gone my own way. I have strayed, and I know that I have. And although I can fake it really well and seem like I have it all together in the inside, you know that you're miserable. Because when we don't live in the hope of Christ, you will live in despair. But hope always leads to holiness. Oh, friend, today, would you come to God? Would you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your grace. I believe that Christ died for my sin. I trust that what Jesus did on the cross covered my transgressions. I know that I'm sinful and I can't save myself. Forgive me, God. Let me hope in your grace. Let me hope that you're coming again. Perhaps today's the first time you've ever known this truth about Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to give us a blessing. And then I'm going to ask you, if God has laid this on your heart today, that you need to know the forgiveness of Christ. Or Christian, perhaps you need to return to Christ in his hope today. And I want to ask you to meet me and the rest of our staff. We'd love to pray with you right to my right, to your left, underneath this exit sign. Just outside in that hallway, there's some classrooms behind there where we can go and pray. And we would love to share with you how you can know the love of God. I pray that you would come to Christ today. I pray that today you would know the goodness of God and the hope that we have in him. Father, do what only you can do today. Work in us. Do your work today, God. Show us yourself high and exalted, and cleanse this temple that we might be made right with you and usable in your service. For your good, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a moment. If God has put on your heart that you need to pray with one of our pastors, or that you need to come back to the Lord, or perhaps you need to be saved and need to know Jesus Christ, then I would invite you, as soon as we're done with this blessing, to meet me right outside of this door. And now Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great Lord's Day today. Amen. God bless you.